ask if you turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I want to continue with the theme of this morning of the last, the great command and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, of great emphasis in his last days of ministering between the resurrection and the ascension back into glory, into heaven. He laid it down, he made the emphasis, because this is why he'd come. It was not just to save those he ministered to, but to save those you minister to, and to see that the whole world knows. He spent his life, with one exception that we know of, within the borders of the Holy Land. And that was the trip as an infant down to Egypt and then back. Other than that, he didn't cross out of that Holy Land territory, and some consider Egypt a part of that. He never made it up into Syria. He might have crossed the border just a little ways into Lebanon, but he didn't go over more than just across the river towards the territory of Jordan, certainly not Iraq, Turkey, or other countries like that, or Greece or Italy, much less the great continental masses of the world. He left that for us to do. He laid the groundwork, and we were to carry the message. We'll be here in Luke chapter 24. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, help us to understand our commission, the grandeur of it, the greatness of it, the growth that has occurred, and help us press on to obedience in our generation, the totality of the command. Please help us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 24, and I want to start with verse number 45. Would you read that together for me now?
Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures.
Now that's a big issue. People don't understand because they're smart. They don't understand because they're highly educated. One of the terrible perversions of the Bible I found in another country, and where it said that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures, whether such things be so, they'd translate it, they were more educated than the others. As if education gave improvement on understanding God's word. God didn't write it for the intellectuals. He wrote for common people. And it ought to be kept clear in the common. In fact, there are two lines of Greek manuscripts. One is in the intellectual scholarly Greek, and the other one's in what's called the Koine, or the common man's Greek. God wrote it in the Koine. The other is full of all kinds of errors and problems. God wrote the Bible originally for common people. It's to be translated for common people. It's to be understood by common people who know they're not so smart as to understand what God has in there. Of course, nobody is, but common people are smart enough to know it. Intellectuals think they're smarter than God and can correct him. It takes God opening the understanding. You read it, you study it, and then you pray that God will open up your understanding. There are rules, but we're not dealing with that tonight. We're dealing with the subject of missions. But here's an area to pray for. Pray that as the word of God is put out, God will open their understanding to what they're hearing. That's a very good and necessary prayer request. Pray specifically when you pray for missionaries, that they'll be able to speak as they ought to speak, that God will open the minds of those that are hearing to understand what God wants them to know. Pray for their protection. Pray for their safety. Pray for the protection of their health. There are multitudes of things there. But let's hasten on to the crux of the situation. Verse 46, would you read that for me now?
And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day.
That was Old Testament. It can be found there. It was written. It was necessary. It was no accident that Jesus died. God had planned it. God revealed it in the Old Testament in passages before the event prophetically. He recorded what actually happened in the Gospels, and he recorded later a look back at what had happened, past, present, and future all being involved. It is the focus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let God open understanding on that. When you read Isaiah 53, it ought to make you ache inside. When you read Psalm 22, you almost feel the pain and the suffering he was going through. You read the prophecies, you read the pictures, you read the types, and they get to talking to you. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when God opens up the Scriptures, because in there he has all the information that we need. Verse 47 now. The message, repentance and remission of sins. Any gospel that leaves repentance out is not good news. Gospel means good news. Until people see the awfulness of their sin, the danger of their position, the rottenness of their flesh, and they begin to be sorry for it, and it's a sorrow that comes from God and leads them to a biblical repentance, they're not ready to be saved. There was a person who went to Ireland. They laugh about it over there. He was an American. He went to this village, and he'd asked these Roman Catholics, totally Catholic village, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Then repeat the following after me. And then he reported that every Roman Catholic in the whole village had been saved. They hadn't changed. They hadn't left their idolatry. They hadn't done anything. They just wanted to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Unless they understand what heaven's like and the terms by which they can go. Who wants to really go to hell if they really understand it? But there's a need for repentance, and that's where lost people back up, and they back off. They don't want to repent. They love their sin. They enjoy it. It gives them what they're looking for in life. We need to preach what they don't want to hear, repentance. And second, and it goes with the first, remission of sins. That is, that Jesus deals with the sin issue. He helps you to repent, and then he removes the sin. A gospel with no repentance and no separation from sin is bad news, for it'll leave you in the same state. We're to preach that which is the means of deliverance from sin, remission of the sins, not coexistence. Now, I'm not preaching a sinless perfection, you know that. But something has to be done about the awfulness of the predicament of the sinner. Can their sins be removed? Can they be taken away? Can they be separated from a life of sin? That's the good news. If they'll repent, the sins can be removed. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. And there can be a deliverance from the sin matter. Oh, if we'd lay hold on this. That's the message. We teach. We baptize converts. We teach them to be disciples following the commands of the Savior. We preach to them the gospel. We see that the message goes. The Bible requires this. God opens our understanding to it of repentance and remission. And this works not only with Jewish people. It not only works with Middle Easterners. It works in every place on the globe. There can be forgiveness. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to get right with him, if you didn't live close by, you had a long trip to make. You had to go to Israel. But now, anywhere, everywhere, sinners can turn from their sin and meet Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they can have their sins removed. I can remember coming in from work and out cleaning the barn. Mother said, wash up for the meal. And I washed up. She said, go back and wash more. And after several times, I finally got to an acceptable level of removal of that which was offensive at the dinner table. Oh, it's good. Jesus does it thoroughly in one time, doesn't he? The remission, the removal, and that'll happen whatever race you're of, whatever nation you're of, whatever language you're of. This is a wonderful, wonderful message. He died to take away our sins. And those that are sick and tired of their sins and repenting by the help of God are given the faith from Christ to be able to believe under the saving of the soul. I'm using a phrase out of Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, what a message. And we're to be witnesses of this. We're to advance the cause. I could take you to a building in Cedarville. When I was there in college, it's now a university. The building has changed use. When I was a boy, it was a gymnasium. Before I was a boy, like back in the 1800s, it had been a church. They'd made a gymnasium out of it. Well, they changed it from a gymnasium to a chapel. And I could take you close to where God dealt with me on this. It then became a place for the performing arts for the college, and I have no idea what they're using it for now. But the building's still there, at least last time I went through town. There I began to ponder the command of Jesus, all the world, every creature, all nations, to the end of the world. Could that be possible for one person to do? They didn't even have radio everywhere, much less television. Computers? I'd been to see a computer. It was in a room, 9 by 12, Carolyn? About that size. It had a picture window in the wall. You could look into the computer. It filled that room. Temperature and humidity, not to move very far, it couldn't work. We worked with slide rules for mathematical computations. That was high tech in those days. But there were no computers, no internet, no means of getting the gospel out in ways we have today. How could one person do it? And I came to the conclusion, in each of these commands, Jesus wasn't talking to an individual. He was talking to a group. So as a group, we can. As a group, we should. As a group, we must. And each needs to do what they can to advance the cause. I've not been called to preach, though I preached a little without calling. I felt all Christians ought to preach, women to women and children, men to women, children and men. Do what you can, where you can. There's an old expression, maybe not quite that old, bloom where you grow. In other words, do what you can where you are placed. And I did as a student, I did after graduating, I did in the schoolrooms. That was simply normal Christian living. After a while, God called me into the ministry. But I wasn't contemplating that. I was willing, I was not anxious, but I was willing. And I'd asked the Lord, and he'd said no. I asked him again, he said no. I asked him again, he said no. I was pretty comfortable with what it was going to be. Until, as I mentioned last Sunday, that I was here in the evening to preach, I was asked to pray once more, and that time the Lord said yes. He has his timing. We can't rush it. But what can be done? What can a given church do? One church had a prayer meeting, lasted almost 100 years. Those that started the prayer meeting weren't there at the end of it. They prayed round the clock. They had 200-300 members, and they just went decade after decade with somebody in the heavenly throne room, morning, noon, and all night. Out of the 200 or 300, they may have sent 200 missionaries out during that 100 years. My, what one church did. Missionary work is known as the Moravian Brethren. Count Zinzendorf was the head. They established works among the Indian tribes as well as the South Pacific peoples and in China and Japan, and they just traveled everywhere getting the gospel out. They created Christian schools that stayed Christian many years, including Dickinson College up in Carlisle. That was for training Indian converts, though not all the Indians that came had been converted. If you know anything on the history, you'll understand that. But they had a message of repentance and remission, and they were going to get it everywhere, even in the wilderness of the early days of our country. They found ways to get onto slave plantations. Two of them sold themselves into slavery. I think they gave the money of what they sold for to missions. And then they figured it was the slave owner who was supposed to feed them and house them. And they just went ministering out in the sugarcane fields while they were working side by side. Somebody needed to reach those souls, and there had to be some way to get there. You say, isn't that a bit extreme? Well, it's better than letting them die and go to hell, isn't it? And they made their choice. They gave up their physical liberty so that they could tell those in bondage of a spiritual liberty of the soul. I would say they were dedicated to the command of Jesus. All creatures all nations. And whatever the circumstances were, they might not be able to affect the circumstances, but Jesus could give direction despite the circumstances. Try to learn that and remember it, for it may not be a decade before we need it here in this country. That we may not change the circumstances, but Jesus will help us to operate under any circumstances. Read history. Read what they did to get the job done. Then let's look into the depths of our soul. Do we want to be that kind of witnesses? Or do we want to just let the heathen die? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 19. Verse 19, after the resurrection of Christ. Different place, different time, further instruction. Would you read verse 19 together for me now?
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you.
If we could learn, well, we may lock ourselves in for fear of whatever. Jesus brings a message, you don't have to be fearful, you can have peace. And he can give us the peace we need. I want to testify that I had peace from God under communistic police interrogation. I had peace from God on Muslim interrogation. I had peace from God when there was danger of arrest or brutality against me. I had peace from God as I stood in front of a shotgun or a rifle, different times, different things, held by moonshiners that were not happy with me and not totally sober. What I'm telling you, and I'm not bragging, if I hadn't had peace from God, I'd been more than a nervous wreck. His peace can help you under any circumstances. I've had it when people had come, far larger and stronger than I, with the intent of thrashing me. God can give peace in the storm, not always from it, but in it. They were fearful. He said, have peace. Peace. What peace in your heart will do despite circumstances is a marvelous, marvelous thing to experience. Those that never end up in the pressure time just have to do without that peace. It's for those that need it, not those that just like peace feeling good. All right, we're ready. Read the next verse if you would.
Showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Oh, what a delight to see him as you're being delivered. Say, did you physically see him? No, I didn't. But I knew he was close. And sometimes I learned lessons about Jesus under the danger times that I never would have learned any other. It's when you have peace in your heart you can learn. If you go into your prayer closet all troubled and stirred, pray that you'll have peace so you can learn more about Jesus and be encouraged. If you go in stressed over the events of the day or the events that are around you or about to be around you, get some peace from God and learn some wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus. We're now ready for verse 21. Would you read that for me now?
Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you."
As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus came not for better living. Here on earth was a lot worse than heaven. Not for ease or comfort, he did without. Not for friendly reception, they opposed him. Most of us would like to get transferred to glory as an enormous step upwards. Can you picture having the highest place of excellence in heaven at the right hand of the Father, worshiped by the angels? He came down here to be persecuted by humans. Went way down the ladder. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you're going to be rejected, mistreated, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. A dear friend of my father's and became a friend of mine early in my ministry, Dr. Don Moffat, went as a missionary to Brazil, up the Amazon River, hundreds of miles from Belém, to Manaus. He went out one day to pass out tracts. Now, he'd been in the, the top minor league basketball team for Chicago, right behind the top team. I don't know if it was called the Bulls in those days or not. His team was called the Devils. He was a center in rough and tumble basketball of those days. He may have stood 6'7" or so, well over 6'5". He was the big man. And he went to Brazil, and most of them are little people. A lot of the men never get taller than Robin, some of them smaller. He'd gone down on the docks to pass out some tracts in Portuguese to sinners needed to be saved. One of the men, when he got the tract, looked at it, looked up at him, and spit in his face. I wouldn't say the man welcomed him with open arms. And he went home and told his wife, Lois, "They don't want it. We might as well go home." She said, "What's wrong?" Said, "This day, a man spit in my face when I gave him a tract." And she asked him a question. "Did they spit in the Savior's face?" And it broke him, and he sat down and wept. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Why should we, the servants, get better treatment than the master? Wrong expectations cause heartbreaks. You expect to get a lot and you don't, and you feel you've been mistreated. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Say, what's the use? Well, the Lord saved you. He may be about to save another lost one. Take them the message. Carry it to them. See that they get the gospel. Whether it be a tract, a booklet, a personal witness, take the message to them. And if they reject you, he told us we're blessed when they do. Rejoice. That's what the Savior said. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He taught it, he lived it, and he told us it's that way for us also. You go where the Father wants you. He said, the words that I speak are not mine, but the words of my Father. The works that I do are not mine, but they are the works of my Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so we live. And really, let him live in and through us. It's a command. The similarity is very clear. Carry it. And again, while we saw in the earlier verse the word peace, it's here again. When you have such peace and such direction, it's a lot easier to go than if you're wrestling or struggling or clinging to the world or your own personal desires or hopes that you have. What you get to do is be about some eternal business. The kingdom will not fail, we will win. God has assured us, didn't tell us when the victory would be, but guaranteed it. You might get the offer of a fine job with Montgomery Wards. What do you think the future's going to be? Maybe you're offered a high position with Burger Chef. What do you think the future is? Do you know that any business or operation in the world can collapse? There are ones now that are tilting. Kmart, Penny's, who'd have believed it 15 years ago? Look at the businesses that have closed doors this year, and others open. Commit yourself to the world and their business, and you may be in for a collapse. You work what you work because you're commanded to work. You do what's needed. You gather what you can. But we look to that which is guaranteed to last forever and ever and ever and be victorious in the end. That's a great thought. It's a great principle in serving God. Now we won't take, well, let's go one more verse. Read the next verse if you would for me. And we need to back up, we'll start together again. I'm sorry, verse 22. I didn't tell you the number. Verse 22, would you read that together for me now?
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost has been given, not just as our teacher and the seal of our salvation, not because he's the one that leads us, increases our faith, helps us in our prayer life, gives us light, produces fruit through us. No, there are many reasons he's been given. Not for us to enjoy like a puppy dog, but to submit under him. And he enables us to go as the Son went. Father sent Jesus. And when it came time for his ministry, the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove came down and lit upon him. When he launched the church to move and to reach the thousands on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down like tongues of fire and came upon them. They'd have been told, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you. He not only comes upon his servants to help them in their ministry, but he indwells within them. And he breathed on them, said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came and went. Samson wist not that the Spirit was gone. There are others. David prayed, Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. But now because of Jesus, we have received him. We're enabled to go. The presence of Christ is guaranteed. The power is available. And the heavenly executive secretary directs, teaches, and enables us to be mightily used. Brethren, the job can be done. You as a church have done much. But let's see if God won't let us do some more. That every year there might be progress in the kingdom of God because the group that meets here and is bound together as a church is able to grow in faith like the church at Thessalonica did. They grew together in faith and watched God work. I leave you with those. There's the one in Acts 1:8, you know it. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the world. You can ponder that one at your leisure. But these I feel burdened to deal with and to prepare our hearts so we're on the same page, same heartbeat, same desire to press forward till the whole world knows. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be found faithful, to continue faithful and march forward from faith to faith. Help us to understand the essentials that Christ has given his children. Reach, train, develop, move on. Help us watch the progress of your gospel. Help us pray for that progress. Help us give for that progress. Help us give laborers for the progress. Help us all do what we can. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.